In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and it shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit, may be truly wise and ever joyous in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Our Lady of Fatima.
Pray for us.
Saint Joseph.
Pray for us.
Voluntary.
Pray for us.
Saint Ignatius.
Pray for us.
Saint Faustina.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father and the Son. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Easter lasts 8 days, and the Easter season lasts 50 days, so we're in the Easter joy.
Right.
About 25 years ago, a really excellent film came out based on a historical event that took place in the early 1900s. The name of the movie was Chariots of Fire. And I recommend that all of you see the film. If you've seen it, wouldn't be a bad idea to see it again. There are two scenes that I'd like to summarize in it and then basically enter into our topic today. It takes place in England and Scotland and then in France. England and Scotland, you have some of the best athletes in the world, and they're preparing for the Olympic Games in France in Paris, 1903. The headmaster at Oxford speaks to these young, talented men and says to them, all of you are called to excellence. All of you are called to excellence. Try to discover wherein your excellence lies and then pursue it with all your heart. So I said that to you. All of you are called to excellence. All of you are called to excellence to become saints. Discover wherein your excellence lies and then pursue it with all your heart. For me, that's the very heart of that movie, that discourse that the headmaster gives. It's a little bit longer, but I've given you a somewhat of a succinct summary of it. Then probably my favorite action scene when they're running is before they arrive at the Olympic Games. They're both gradually going to arrive at the Olympic Games, and they're both going to win a gold medal in different events. The protagonist's name is Eric Little. Okay. And he's running the 400. And myself, having been a runner before many, many years ago, but cross country, I know a little bit about running. So the gun goes off, and there are four running on the track, and Little is on the edge, and the runner next to him elbows him. He cascades to the ground. Loses 4 seconds. Some of them might say, big deal, 4 seconds. 4 seconds, if you're running 10 miles, isn't that much. But the 400, they often win by a tenth of a second. So he got up, and he put himself into full gear. He passed one, passed the second, and then the guy that knocked him down, he beat him by a hundredth of a second. And he collapses, and he's panting, and panting, and panting, and panting. Does that say something about our spiritual life? Have you ever fallen? Be resilient. When I say the word resilient or resiliency, I think about 50 years ago when I first played with a Super Bowl in New York. Know what a Super Bowl is? They have them in California?
Okay.
You could bounce them over a house, at least I could, no? But the nature of a Super Bowl is resiliency. It's the opposite of play-doh. what Play-Doh is? You ever get that to your little kid?
Yeah.
It just falls and plops. Let's be a Super Bowl and not Play-Doh. I'm not saying Plato, the Greek philosopher, but rather the little thing. Bounce higher. Okay, so the first part of this presentation, given this is our last class, will be talking about perseverance. And we'll talk about Easter. We'll talk about the resurrection. Talk about the fruit that we should be begging for this week. Now, in your spiritual life, you have to pray, beg for the grace of perseverance. I repeat, you have to pray, even beg for the grace of perseverance. All of us could fall. All of us could be lost. We're all very weak. All of us could fall. All of us are very, we're very fragile. Life is very precarious. It is. Mm-hmm. St. Alphonsus Liguori, who I admire very much, St. Alphonsus, according to some biographies, they say he never committed one deliberate venial sin in 91 years. That's incredible. It's almost as if he lived in the preternatural state, you know, almost before the state of Adam and Eve. He had temptations, but he was able to resist sin. And the primary reason why would be, of course, why? Because of prayer. The very Holy Mother that ever since he was small, he learned to pray and pray well, fervently. Prayer kept him from sin. But St. Alphonsus Liguori had all the sicknesses that a doctor could imagine. I mean, you name it, he had it. Okay? But he lived to be 91. When he's in his 60s, he's the founder of the Redemptorist. He's written some of the greatest spiritual masterpieces in the history of the world. And the Pope asked him to be the Bishop of Santa Agata de' Goti, which would be on the outskirts of Naples. Here he is, old, decrepit, you know, with arthritis, bent over. You see pictures of him, his chin actually cuts into his chest. And listen what the Pope says. He tells the Holy Father, I'm not healthy enough to be bishop. And he took that very very, very seriously. Know what the Pope said? Do you?
No.
Can I tell you?
Yes, please.
Your shadow is enough to sanctify the whole diocese.
Whoa.
I don't think I've ever heard a greater compliment than that in all my readings, no? His shadow was enough to sanctify the whole diocese. What does that mean? That the Pope already knew that here he had one of the greatest living saints in the world. Little did the Pope know and Alphonsus know that he's going to be living about another 30 years. Yeah. Well, that happened when he was in his early 60s.
Oh,
it would be
okay,
90, okay. Like 91. Well, 25 years. You're good at math. I'm lousy at it.
No.
Thank you for correcting my math error. Yeah. Now, listen. You know the Articles of Faith? He was tempted against every one of the Articles of Faith. You know what Ajah de Contu is? He wrote articles to defend the Articles of Faith. Ajah de Contu. So all the Articles of Faith, he was tempted against them. So here you have one of the greatest writers in the whole world writing. So what happened is the devil tempted him. He ended up writing these superb articles to defend faith. So the devil cut his own neck, as we said, no? Now, I didn't read this, but I heard this in one of Father Groeschel's talks, Father Bennett Groeschel. Now listen to this. He's old. He's much older now, and he's retired as a bishop. This was a temptation he had. He said, "Please, priest, bring me into the chapel in the front of the Blessed Sacrament, because it might be the last time for all eternity I'll be able to look at the Lord." Can any of you interpret that? What did he think?
He wasn't going to go to heaven.
No, he felt that he wasn't going to make it. So he's even tempted to that. So he had to make acts of faith. Now, why would he have? Why would he? None of us would be given these temptations because we're too weak. He was so strong in his faith that God allowed all these temptations to defend upon, so that he'd be able to overcome them and become an even greater saint. I love Saint Alphonsus. He's one of the patrons of the Oblates, no? Patron of moral theology, patron of confessors. He should be proclaimed the Doctor of Mary because he wrote the greatest Marian masterpiece by far in the world. Well, with St. Louis de Montfort, Glories of Mary, no? He wrote very much, but he wrote that about five times. That took him about 20 years to write. Because he just wanted to make sure that this was his spiritual masterpiece, and it was. He would say that this was his greatest of his many, many works. I think he's the most prolific writer in the Catholic Church. I think he is. Here, Augustine. No? Once he was preaching, one of his great sufferings, you know what his greatest suffering was? Any of you know?
No.
Is that he, by 16, he had two doctorates in law.
Wow.
Civil law, ecclesiastical law. In some of the best universities, I think it was in Bologna or Padua where he studied, no? So he's a lawyer when he's the youngest lawyer in the world, and probably the best. And he loses one of the most famous cases in Italy in that time because he forgot to bring in obvious evidence, which would have never happened. But that was divine providence. So he rushes out the court and says, "Vanity of vanity, vanity of vanity, this world has always betrayed me. I will never come back to the world." So he goes into his room for about 3 or 4 days. He doesn't come out. And he comes to his father and says, "Dad, I'm no longer going to be a lawyer. I'm going to become a priest." And his father grabbed him like this. No, he almost choked him. He said, "I've got a beautiful Neapolitan woman you're going to marry. You're going to make this family famous, not by becoming a priest." And Alphonsus had to oppose his father, who he loved very much, but he could not go against his conscience, which told him he had to become a priest. That was his greatest suffering in his life, because he loved his dad. But his father was wrong. He was a military captain, a good man, but he didn't have spiritual insight as to what a priest is. His father finally gives in. On one occasion, he wanders into a church in Naples, and the church is packed to the gills. And he comes in, and there's this young preacher. And all the people are spellbound by this young preacher. And the older man enters in, and he's listening to the preacher. And the preacher was so eloquent, so anointed, that he was converted. And that was his son preaching.
Wow.
Yeah. Then his father became one of his most faithful followers. Yeah. Beautiful story. Once he's preaching a real eloquent homily in Mass, and the people praised him. And he said, "The only reason why you listen to me is because they told the altar boy to pray the rosary when he was preaching." Well, what humility, you know? That the anointing, obviously was his gift, but the altar boy praying the rosary and having the Blessed Mother descend upon him, also.
He has books on ceremony.
You name it, he's got it. Mm-hmm. Almost every topic you can name, he's written on it. And he's the best writer. Of course, it's the style of the 18th century, no? Mm-hmm. But what Alphonsus does he's kind of like Thomas Aquinas, and different than Augustine, in the sense that Augustine is very original, and he's very poetic. You know, whereas Thomas Aquinas and Alphonsus are great synthesizers. You know what that is? They're able to take literature, they're able to really synthesize it. Not to say that they're not original, but Augustine is very original. Very original. But Alphonsus has written on almost everything. So, Alphonsus says we have to pray for the grace of all graces, which is, of course, the grace of final perseverance. The grace of all graces is the grace of final perseverance. Yesterday I was giving a talk to a group of Hispanic leaders here, and one of them said she was debating with one of her friends on Protestantism, and she said she didn't know the difference between Protestantism and Catholicism, no? Right away, without any preparation, I got a two-hour talk without any preparation. No? But one is this, you know, once saved, always saved. We don't believe that. Hey, we don't believe that. I was confronted by the Campus Crusaders for Christ at Villanova in the 70s. I don't know about here in California, but on the East Coast, they were all over the place. At Penn State, they were just going through all the universities and trying to convert the Catholics to Catholicism. They were very militant. If it weren't for the Blessed Mother, I probably would have joined them. I mean, they're very fervent, very enthusiastic. The four laws and how to get to heaven, very succinct and to the point. But if we really want to persevere, we really have to beg for the grace. Because we don't believe once saved, we're always saved. All of us could fall and fall away from the Catholic Church. And don't pat yourself on the back. Oh, I did the spiritual exercise with Father Broome. I'm a saint. Careful. Please give me my halo and my wings after this course. I promise you, Mary's not going to give you any halo or wings, no? Because until the very end, we have to pray for that final perseverance. I have a dreadful fear of Judgment Day, at least for myself. I don't know about you people. I maybe feel very secure about everything right even now, no? I really have a fear. But my fear is overcome by something even greater than my fear. Can I tell you what it is? My devotion to Mary. I really believe my devotion to Mary is what gives me a lot of confidence. I believe that when I die, I'll go before Jesus, and I believe what he's going to say is, by no means you are perfect. On the contrary, imperfect in many, many ways. But I have someone here that is going to speak very positively about you, and this is my mother. And I hope that Mary can say the same about you. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother, mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. Our hope. Hoping in our own merits, my friends, forget it. You think you're going to get into heaven because of your keen intellect, your good looks, and your wit? I doubt it. No insult, but I don't think that's going to get us to heaven, is it? Only God's mercy is going to get us to heaven. Only his mercy. So I'm going to give you now a few ideas on how we can persevere, and then we'll talk a little bit about Easter. Okay, now, We have a lot of people, most people here do not live in Hawaiian Gardens. Probably none of you. I think I'm the only one that lives in Hawaiian Gardens here. And Mary, right? Of all the programs you've ever made in your life, which was the most demanding program in your life? Was it this?
Yes.
Spiritual exercises? By far, right?
Yes.
Everything else was minor league baseball, right? This is major league baseball. So Yankees beating the Cubs, the Whites, 9-1 yesterday, but let's not talk about that, no? This is major league, huh? This is big league baseball. This is Mike Trout, huh? However, to keep yourself up to par, hey, you got to keep yourself up to par, you got to do something. So right now, if you don't decide, right now, you're going to persevere in your meditation, listen, you're going to give it up. You're going to, as your relatives would say, just be normal. Okay, just starting now, just be a normal person. Right? Go back to the status quo. You know, the way, let's go back to the good old days, huh? Where things were kind of easy, kick back, let your hair down and just shoot the breeze and have fun, huh? Just do that, huh? But to really persevere in this, if you don't set up for yourself some type of network, a certain network, you're not going to persevere. And I'm not saying this to be cynical or negative or skeptical. It's just that I'm the one that founded the program about 11 years ago. So me and Mary, we're the ones that know better than anyone else, right? You're not going to persevere. And when you see me, you're going to avoid me. You will. You will. You see me walking, you're going to walk around the corner, but I'm faster than you. Even though I'm maybe older than you, but I'm still quicker than you. Because you know, obviously you don't want to say, hey, how's the holy hour going? And you know, I've taught you can't tell white lies either, huh? But listen, if you don't persevere, you listening?
Yes. Yes.
You're going to be mediocre Catholics.
I don't want that.
You want that?
No more.
Oh, yeah, okay. There's no way around it. If you don't persevere, you're going to be mediocre. You want to be mediocre Catholics?
No.
After receiving so much, just thinking about being a mediocre Catholic casts me into a pit of profound desolation. It does. It casts me into a pit of profound desolation. And the biggest problem in the world is most Catholics are mediocre at best on a good day. Okay? They're mediocre at best on a good day, I'm saying. I'll prove it to you. 75% of the Catholics don't even go to Mass on Sunday. That's worse than mediocre. 75%. 1966, 75-80% Catholics went to Mass. Now, 2017, 75-80% don't go to Mass on Sunday in this country. In Rome, it's only about 8%. In Paris, it's probably less. In Argentina, it's probably maybe it's 10%. Mexico, probably 10%. Here it's higher. Here it's higher. Philippines, maybe it's 25%, 30%. It's maybe a little bit higher. But Philippines is going down too. Yes. Well, I'm going to tell you what to do. Now, please try to follow some of these indications. Let me tell you something that causes me pain related to this topic. I preach and teach and confess, try to give good advice, and if what I'm preaching, whatever happens when I'm preaching an error. Please correct me. Okay. Have I preached any heresies during this course? Okay. So correct me. However, okay, let's flip the coin. Very painful to me. I give advice to people and they don't obey me. I come from a family of soldiers. I do. Many generations of soldiers. No? My grandfather, high-ranked official in the Second World War. My dad was fighting, was there in Japan. My brother's in Bosnia. I've got a nephew now. There's a helicopter commandee. That was in Afghanistan. No? Head of a platoon. I mean, high-quality soldiers. And what I was brought up and raised is, you obey. No? At least that's what I taught my dad. May God rest. He died 4 months ago. But we have to learn how to obey. But most people don't obey the priests. They don't. Now I'll tell you that one of the biggest disobediences in general is this. And I've been here for 23 years. When I say this, people look at me. I'll preach this to thousands of people. They look at me with a big smile on their face and they nod their head and then they don't obey. And it's this. You got to pray the rosary in your family. No one obeys me. No one obeys me. And when I say it, everyone knows that what I'm saying is true because, what? I'm going to go beyond the word of Father Broom. It's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and Father Broom. It's not that way, okay? But who told us to pray the rosary? Our Lady of Fatima, 6 times. Who told us to pray the rosary? Padre Pio. Who told us to pray the rosary? John Paul II. In the document, the Blessed Virgin Mary and the rosary. Where we have the luminous mysteries. What more do you want? A lightning bolt to descend from heaven and hit your foot? No one obeys. Then they all come to me with their problems. They'll come to me with their problems. Have you prayed the rosary? No, Father. Well, you've heard Father Larry, Father Al, Father Greg. For the past 25 years, all the obelisks are always preaching to pray the rosary. Why don't you obey? A lame excuse, no? I know what the problem is, and I'm trying to work on it now. The problem is the man. So that's why I've got a men's group. In Spanish, I'll probably get one in English eventually, no? They say in Spanish, tiene que ponerse los pantalones, huh? Okay? Well, that expression is ponerse los pantalones? Pull up your britches, big buddy. Be a man, I know I'm Monday alone, huh? Because once he does it, once the father does it, then the rest of the family will obey. So the wife that hears this, did you hear what Father Broom said? Yes. Okay, you're going to take the initiative today. Right before dinner, we're going to pray the rosary. And even though all hell is going to break loose, because the kids will not want to pray it, they're going to pray it anyway. And teach them the meaning of the mysteries. Have them watch the film of Fatima. Yeah, teach them what it means, because otherwise it's just going to be rote. No. Teach them what the rosary is. Teach them what the rosary is. And I give an analogy. Before my father passed away, he worked on Wall Street and he gave financial advice to some of the big executives in the country. So he made a lot of money just on giving advice. Once he said to me, then, you know, the advice I give, you know, I make big bucks, no? I'm his son, and I have more education than my father. I give spiritual advice, and people don't listen to me. Well, she's giving economic advice so that people will be able to make money. And they would listen to Mr. Broom. And they pay big bucks. Here I give spiritual advice that people get to heaven. Well, sounds nice, but I'm not going to do it. And what I'm saying is to get you to heaven. See, I think we, you know, we have to learn how to obey. Amen or oh me?
Amen.
Somebody's saying oh me, huh? But I think that this is not an oh me, but an amen, huh? Now listen, hey my friends, I'm known as the tough priest, huh? The demanding priest. Do you want me to lower the bar?
No.
I'm gonna keep raising the bar. You want to keep jumping?
Yep, as far as I can go.
The people come to me that are well disposed, I hire the bar, and I hire it, and I hire it. And I think I would be insulting you if I keep lowering the bar. I'm doing you an injustice.
Yes.
Do you agree with that?
Yes.
So keeping the bar high is a sign of love and concern for your salvation, and you become great saints. As I said earlier, you're called to greatness. Try to discover wherein your greatness lies and then pursue it with all your heart. Then you saw some of these greatest athletes in the Olympic Games in 1903 training themselves. That didn't happen overnight. Training themselves. So they could win the shot put or the javelin or the 100 or the 400 or the steeple run. I mean, there are a lot of different events, no? So all of you decide you want to be mediocre, huh? Yes?
I do not want to.
Okay. Okay, you want to persevere?
Yes.
I'm going to give you a list of things now. Are you ready? Have a good memory?
No, I don't have a good memory. I'll write the list.
You just listen to my podcast later, okay? But anyway.
Okay.
Number one. Do the exercises again starting next week. Just do them again. We start. It would be not this Saturday, but the following Saturday. Right, Mary? So we're actually starting in 9 days. So on the heel of this, we have another course. Do them again. I think that everyone should do them at least every year. You did them, what, about 4 years ago, John?
7 years
ago. Okay, well, I think it's better every year than every 7 years, okay?
But I persevered
fine. Good.
Yeah. Okay. All right.
I thought you were going to say seven is a number of perfection, I thought you were going to say. Well, that's pretty rare. Probably because of your wife kind of encouraging you. Virginia, huh? That's pretty rare. Most people, if they don't have a certain network, will not persevere. So I compliment you on that and try to promote the exercises all the more. Okay? Yes?
Could we just read the exercises over again for ourselves at home?
Okay, good question, and that will be my next suggestion to you. So next week, next session, you can come and do the exercises again. And it's for me, it's always good to see you again. But, however, bring someone else. Okay? Bring someone else. Do you people know any people here in L.A.? There's only, only 5 million people. Do you know anyone? Every week, every session, you should bring someone with you if you're convinced that these exercises are good. Bring someone. Bring someone.
Excuse me, Father, do you have this in Spanish?
Tuesday night, we had as many as 450 people showing up.
Oh, my God.
It's over now. Well, we have one more week. In the new church, if you notice, some of you have maybe been there.
Yes.
After the Mass there, I say the 6 people, and people are pouring in. And you see one side in front of me full, the other side mostly full. On the wing to the right, it's full. And on the other part, there are a few people. No? Teresa is making 450 copies. Well, really, this is the 10th week. So most of the people, the 450 people have persevered. These people do not have the same education you people have. They don't have it. These are simple people, but they persevered. And the same thing that you're doing, they're meditating in Spanish. So this is translated in Spanish. Okay, translated in Spanish. So there's your response. Now, what I'm going to be doing after that, I did the spiritual. So then I'm going on mission up until the end of the year to different parishes throughout L.A. I'm going to La Victoria in Compton. Then I'm going to Dominic Savio in Bellflower. Then I'm going to Radio Guadalupe in El Monte. Then I'm going to be going to St. Joseph's in Hawthorne. Then I'm going to be doing one in the retreat center in DePaul Center in Montebello. So up until, and just 2 days ago, some man said that Father Mariano in the prominent church in Pico in Normandy, what's the name of that church? St. Thomas Apostle. I'm in contact with that priest now to go there. That's a pretty prominent church where Noel Diaz had his conversion. So that will be Marian Missions, which will be almost like the exercise, but half the meditation, but directed to consecrating oneself to Mary. And I'm going to be doing it here. When is it, Mary? The month of July, right? Looks like the month of July. I'll be doing it here. The purpose will be, I'll be launching, God willing, my second book. Okay. So, and my second book will be, guess on what topic? Marian consecration. So I'm going to be launching that, inviting a lot of people, English-speaking people, to come to that. You'll be able to buy my second book. It'll be twice as long as the first one. Becoming more prolific. But all is related to learning how to have a deep prayer life. If we do not have a deep prayer life, we're going to be mediocre. There's no way around it. So another option, if you're not coming to the exercise again, Friday night, we have a group of perseverance. So the group of perseverance is in the old church at 7:30.
A.M. or P.M.?
P.M. We have a presentation, and what I'm doing over the past few months is I'm taking the Diary of St. Faustina Kowalska, and I'm explaining it a number at a time, but in great detail. Okay? And after the Bible, I don't think there's any spiritual classic that is touching more people in the world after the Bible, right now, in the past 10 years, as the Diary of St. Faustina. So I invite you people to come to it. Bring your diary if you have it, buy one. Or if not, we make photocopies. Mary will make photocopies of 5 numbers. I usually don't get through all of them. I'll get through usually maybe 1 or 2, maybe 3. They go at a very slow pace, explaining word for word, concept for concept, giving ideas, and really encouraging your people to fall in love with Divine Mercy. So if you don't come to another course, please come to that. Friday at 7:30.
Oh, Friday.
Okay. Friday night at 7:30.
How long?
It's an hour. There's no sharing afterward. And then after the talk, Mary will give you, very much like what you have now, handouts, and it's going to be the gospel for the day and a long commentary on all the gospels for the day. And the summary of the life of a saint. So, there you have it. So if you're not doing the exercise again, you have the exercises done on a daily basis by meditating upon the daily gospel, which is what the church wants. We're trying to obey the church. Church wants us to obey the gospel, to read the gospel. Yes?
This is regarding the devotion to Mary.
No, this is something apart. Yes, I know of it, yes.
Is it okay to do that?
Okay, you've got Mary of Grady, you've got Anne Catholic Emmerich, you've got St. Bridget of Sweden. That's good. As long as you've got, it's published by 10 publishers, and you have canonized saints, you're on solid ground. However, giving many talks on Mary, I say, as a whole, the Filipinos, their culture is, as well as the Latino, puts a really strong emphasis on devotion. But you have to have doctrine too. That's devotion. What would be doctrine? Okay, read Lumen Gentium chapter 8. Read Mater Redentoris. Read some of the papal encyclicals. Read the bull on the Immaculate Conception. That's the overlap. But devotion is basically directed at the heart. Doctrine is directed at the mind. You hear me? The Filipinos as a whole and the Latinos, they have a lot of devotion. Probably more than Americans, no? A lot of devotion. The Italians, too. A lot of devotion. But something they're lacking in doctrine. So when I give my talks, I'll give a talk on the Marian dogmas. I'll explain the dogmas of Mary, no? The Immaculate Conception, the Perpetual Virginity, the Divine Maternity, the Assumption of Mary. Those are three dogmas. And another one is in the process, which they're trying to put together Mary as Mediatrix, Co-Redemptrix, and Coadjutrix, which are three titles that are actually taken from Lumen Gentium. This is called Marian Dogma. It's more theological, it's more intellectual, a little bit more dry, but if you don't have it, devotion without dogma degenerates into sentimentalism. Whereas dogma without devotion is too arid and dry. I'll repeat. Devotion without doctrine degenerates into sentimentalism. Whereas doctrine without the devotion is too dry. The analogy I give is a salad. Okay, you ever make a salad? Do you put any condiments on the salad? The salad is the doctrine, the condiments is the devotion. Got it? Okay? Everyone understands that. Okay? I don't think any of us will have a salad without condiments, unless it's Good Friday or Ash Wednesday, right? Mm-hmm. But you'll probably like the seeds and then condiment your salad as well, right? Okay. Like the Olive Garden salad. That's a good one, right?
Yeah.
It's the best.
Olive Garden salad.
It's well condimented, right?
Yes.
Okay, so perseverance. Friday night, okay? So those who do not come to the next session will be coming to perseverance. So I'll see you Friday night, or if I don't see you, I'll see your absence, okay? You have a good memory, okay? Your silhouette, but I won't see a person. Okay, invite your family.
Oh, there you go.
There you go.
Get converted.
Okay. Not really. The thing is, we have so many other courses and activities. There's only so much we can do.
Thursday,
give it in Spanish. Yeah. Yes. What? Well, you can listen to the podcast, yeah.
Oh, there we go.
I have podcasts. I have thousands of podcasts, no? Thousands, no? So, yes. Oh, yeah.
It's
just fatherbroom.com, and you're going to have podcasts. I make a YouTube every day, which I made this morning. I write articles, Spanish and English. I'm an author, so I've published a book. So the articles I've probably written would be close to 500 now. I started writing. They're published in a pretty renowned website called Catholic Exchange over the past 3 years, every week. So if you're just going to Catholic Exchange, there are articles that are written. And of the 6 articles that are posted, mine has the most liked this week. So mine is most popular on Catholic Exchange this week. I wrote it on Divine Mercy. And you got Marcelina Ambrosio, you got some pretty big names there. I'm a writer.
So you quote your podcast Friday?
Yes. And the audio is very good. It's free of charge. You can download it. You can pass it on. Because what I believe, Jesus said, preach the word of God to the whole world. So I'm trying to preach and teach as much as I can. So after this course, I'm traveling up to El Monte. I have my own radio program.
Okay? Oh, really?
Of course. I've been on the radio. I've been on the radio on and off for 20 years. Okay.
Which
Radio Guadalupe.
Oh.
So I have my radio program today from 1 to 2 o'clock, 87.7, free of charge. Okay. You're going to hear Father Broome speaking, but he's going to be speaking another language. No? So I believe you got to preach the word of God to the whole world. So I write YouTubes, radio program, podcasts, Spanish and English. Here in L.A., you have to know Spanish
right,
as a priest.
Right.
Because most of my work is done in Spanish. No? St. Paul says, you be all things to all men so as to win as many as you can for Christ. Now, I'm a priest. Well, you see all these activities that I'm involved in, and all of them are very imperfect. Okay. I've always laughed at a person that's a perfectionist. What a joke. What a joke. You're a perfectionist in the most imperfect world that exists, and you're part of it. And you were born with original sin. How on earth could you ever think of being a perfectionist? And as G.K. Chesterton says, if a job is worth doing, it's worth doing imperfect, no? Because nothing's going to be perfect. Every time I confess, it's imperfect. Every time I give a talk, it's imperfect. Every time I give a homily, it's imperfect. But at least in my case, there's a lot of goodwill. At least I can tell the Lord, at least I'm trying.
Yeah.
And every time I try to improve a little bit. That's my philosophy. Now, you've heard a little bit of my listening call to the King. What are you doing now?
I'm a bachelor
of my family. Okay, good, because you're receiving so much from me free of charge. You're absorbing. You got to give.
Yeah.
You got to give. You know, if you consume a lot of calories, you're gonna get fat, huh? We're giving you a lot of spiritual calories. Expend them, huh? Now, it's true that the laity is much more active than 50 years ago. But I often think, as a priest, I think our laity can do much more than they're doing. No offense. But I think you can do much more. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
Or I think you've done all you possibly can.
Oh, no.
Hello?
No.
You can do much more. And life is short, my friends. How many of you are a year older than last year? You feel it?
Backwards. Yes.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. Life is short. Now's the time to work, and we can rest in heaven for all eternity. Amen?
Amen.
Now's the time to work. Heaven, we can rest for all eternity. Thought about this. If I live to be 80, I've already lived more than 75% of my life. I'm on the other part of the bridge. I thought about that. If I live to be 80, I may not. I've already lived in between 75 and 80% of my life. Hey, heading towards the twilight of my existence. Not Twilight Zone, but the twilight of my existence. Okay? Remember that show?
Yeah, oh yes. Loved it.
El ocaso de mi existencia, como dice San Juan de la Cruz, okay? The twilight of my existence, no? So life is short, and these exercises, you should feel not nervous or frenetic or tense, but this desire within you to give more. You receive so much, you got to give more. And you're going to be judged more seriously, you are. That might scare you. But we're going to be judged more seriously because we receive so much, we're supposed to give a lot, right?
Yeah, makes sense.
Doesn't it? Mm-hmm. It's very biblical.
Yeah.
Now, one of the problems is you're going to go back to your home and your family does not agree with you and your family is going to oppose you. Okay? They're going to fight you. They're going to fight with you. They're going to call you fanatic. They're going to say, that's over now. Go back to becoming a normal person. Right? And you can maybe go back to your family or home where it's kind of comfortable, you know, comfortable, laid-back existence. And that militates against the deep spiritual life. It does. It militates against. That's a good military word, isn't it? It fights against a very robust spiritual life when you have a very comfortable existence. Facing the United States, we're comfortable. When I was in Argentina, I just arrived, and there's a man that said, oh, Americano, Americano. And he said, speak English. This guy from Buenos Aires, speak English. And I said, oh, okay, what do you know in English? American English. American English. What do you know? He said, take it easy. You know, that's an hour meditation. Do you like to take it easy? Luke 16. Luke 16 is, John? Parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Why was the rich man lost for all eternity? Simply because he was living a comfortable life and he was blinded to seeing that poor man outside was Jesus Christ. So he was condemned not for what he did do, but for what he failed to do. That's called a sin of omission. How easy it is for us to be comfortable. Just take it easy, kick back, you know, don't overdo it now, be balanced, you know. You don't have a spiritual heart attack now, come on. Just relax. Like when you go to a restaurant in Southern California, the waitress always says, enjoy, right? Hey, this fruit day, huh? Right? Yeah. Enjoy. So, if you're going to live these exercises, you're going to be criticized. They're going to think that you're really exaggerating. But let me play the devil's advocate. Maybe I shouldn't use that term, but look at you. Okay, I once asked a very holy priest, who was my spiritual director. His name was Father Tim Gallagher. He was my spiritual director when I was in a seminary in Rome many years ago. No? And I asked him, how can I become a saint? He said, don't compare yourself to your brothers. Compare yourself to the saints. Ooh. That's why we invited you in the fifth, sixth week, to read the lives of the saints. Are the saints mediocre?
No.
Are they lazy?
No.
Are they comfortable?
No.
You ought to read the life of Dominic Savio. Read his life, written by John Bosco. He was so fervent and so mortified that Bosco had to hold him back. You ever read his life? He was so fervent. You get child blames, what those are? He would cut himself, he'd put rocks and stones in his bed, no? To overcome temptation against chastity. I mean, really, very, very fervent, he did all he possibly can. He died when he was 14, 11 months. Great saint. Now there's a person that was not mediocre. And he was so fervent that John Bosco had to pull him back a little bit. He wanted to do so much. Hey, as a 5 or 6 year old, he'd walk to the church in the middle of winter. He'd be kneeling outside the church, almost in the snow, before the doors were open, preparing for Mass. I've never heard that before. And I don't think I've ever heard in my life, or very rarely, that a child or a teenager just loves to pray. If I hear it, I might have a heart attack. But it shouldn't be that way. Shouldn't we teach our children to pray?
Yes.
And you know, one of the greatest gifts that I had in my life is that I always liked to pray ever since I was a small child. I think that's why I'm a priest. Having good parents. No? So really instilled that in me, the importance of praying. So you got to persevere. It's easier not to persevere than to persevere. Okay, what else are we going to offer you? Do any of you take vacations?
Try to. Sometimes. Yes.
Well, you're not going to say, I'm always on vacation, Father. Somebody would say, Father, you said, do any of your work? Okay, so the other way around, huh?
Yeah.
Okay, if you take a vacation each year, I would suggest that you take this year, the end of July. Why? Not to go to Magic Mountain or Knott's Berry Farm or catch a couple of the Dodgers games, no. So you can make an 8-day retreat. So, Mary has everything prepared here. Here we have the registration form for the 8-day retreat. July 21st to July 29th. On your birthday?
I signed up for it because it starts on my birthday.
Okay, great. So your friend can pay for you, right? Okay.
Oh, yeah.
That's her birthday. Yeah. Pay for it, okay?
When I saw that,
so all of you, we invite you to sign up. Now we have a really good problem, is that we're in April, so we have to finish April, May, June, almost the end of July. We have a good 3 months anyway. We already, it's almost, is it 55 or something?
55.
We've got 55 people have signed up already. And it's usually, I mean, 75 would almost be the max, maybe. So, 60, 65, you know, so if you people, if you want it, you could probably sign up within a week. First come, first serve, then we'll have to put you on the waiting list.
Oh, I'm so excited.
You happy to make it?
I can't handle it, I'm so excited.
Okay. Because if you do that, that's when you're going to really go deep. You're doing your daily holy hour. For 8 days, you'll be able to meditate 5 hours a day. Right, Mary? Even more, probably.
Now I'm saying, what did I get myself?
How many hours in a day? 24? So that 5 hours of 24. You can meditate. Okay, I'm going to be giving, you know, 25-minute talks 4 times a day to give you some pointers. Okay? Then you have Mass. Then you have the rest of the day for yourself, and we'll give you someone that will be your spiritual director. Your spiritual companion, okay? Be able to listen to you and kind of coach you on. And I'll be there to be able to hear confessions because you still are sinners, right?
Unfortunately, yes. Always.
Okay, we're all sinners, right? But this is where you really go deep, and this is where you really learn how to contemplate. What I'll do often in the contemplation is I will paint for you word pictures. I'm a pretty good painter of word pictures. You know what that is? Okay. Painting word pictures, that's what a contemplation is. Painting to you verbally, Jesus walking on the water. Mary talking with the guardian angel Gabriel. Okay. Mary walking 80 kilometers, 55 miles to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Jesus sweating blood. But I become very Dante-esque. I become very graphic. So my style in that is a little bit different than this style. Okay? Which I give you, basically I give you the those word pictures, and then I launch, now you go out and you talk to the Lord. I've painted it for you. Now it's your turn. Let the Holy Spirit, who's much more eloquent than I am, speak to you. And some of the contemplations, the directors who have heard, are blown away. Well, they come to me and they tell me some of the contemplations and say, well, the Holy Spirit is really working in you. Be humble and thankful. So it's a time to really go deep. It's like you sink those roots deep, deep into the presence of God's love. So probably after this class, Mary will have, will probably already be filled up. Probably have to get at least 10 of the people here that want to sign up, right? 1, 2, 3 right here. You look like a candidate. The wheels are churning. Okay. Okay, that. Next is this. Alice Polanka is going to be promoting this, but Father Tim Gallagher is coming. Mary always helped me out. It's May what? May 6th and 7th. He'll be giving the Ignatian seminar, a two-day seminar. So I invite you to come. Also, I would say sign up quickly.
Where's that going to be here?
It's probably going to be in the old church building. In the old church building. Here there won't be enough room because Father Tim is going to get hundreds of people that want to do it. But also, it's good for you. Have you heard of Father Tim Gallagher, you people? Father Tim Gallagher has been at EWTN for many years. He's written many books. He's one of the, I would say, one of the most renowned Ignatian scholars in the country. So some of you have met him personally. He's just a real man of God. He's a scholar. He's a humble man, a very prayerful man, a very holy man, very friendly, very just a great gift that he's an oblate priest, that he's been coming about the past 5 years, and come. You see, you're coming to an oblate parish, and we're giving you our charism is Marian devotion, is Ignatian spirituality, and God's mercy through confession. That's our charism. Isn't it beautiful charism?
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful charism. So take advantage of it. Take advantage. And bring other people. Bring other people to our programs. Okay? Invite. Okay. Okay. Next would be, if you have not given Mary your, most of you have your own email, give Mary your email because we're going to be having holy hours and masses. Because of the Easter season and Holy Week, and this week we got the Divine Mercy Retreat, then we have confirmations. We have not been able to have it, but I try to do it in between every 5 and 10 weeks. We have a holy hour, confessions, then we end with Mass. So if you have an email address, Mary will send you a notification when we have it, as soon as we're aware of it. We're going to be looking through our calendar within the next couple of days to see when we have some space. Okay, is that clear? Okay, next is we invite you to buy Father Tim Gallagher's books. He's written on spiritual discernment, the rules for discernment, spiritual consolation, the second set of rules, the daily examine, he's written on that. He's written a book on prayer contemplation. He's written a book on discerning God's will. He's written a book on our founder, Father Lanteri. He's written a book on Lectio Divina. Okay? praying with scripture. He's always writing, and his books are excellent. So, form your own Ignatian library.
But how old is Father
Paul? He would be 63. Yeah, 63. Born on July 16th, Lady Mount Carmel, yeah. Okay, so that also, we invite you all, now this is the most difficult thing probably, but you have to pray over this. All of you want to grow in holiness, you have to have some periodic spiritual direction. You hear me?
Yes.
You have to. Now listen, I'm already in my early 60s, so I'm not that young. I have my spiritual director, I have my confessor, I have my superior, I have my provincial. I've got four people that I basically have to obey. And I probably have more formation than most of you people. None of you have a degree in theology. I do. So I have probably more formation than you people. I probably know the rules better than you. But I recognize I've got a lot of blind spots. A lot of blind spots. So on May 1st, I'm going into L.A. to see my spiritual director. Okay? So if you don't, well, we all have blind spots. You have to have some type of spiritual director. Otherwise, you arrive at a certain point in your spiritual life where you use a fishing term. You get a snag. You ever go fishing? You get a snag, and you can't seem to untie the fishing pole. You can't get it out. And then here's the best word, you stagnate. Okay? You're stultified in your spiritual life where you really can't advance. And did you know that Teresa of Avila had three spiritual directors that were canonized saints?
Wow.
John of the Cross, Francis Borgia, and St. Peter Alcantara. Not to mention Gerolamo Gracian, who was one of the most learned Dominicans at the time, wasn't canonized, but he was probably the most learned Dominican in the world, was her spiritual. She had four spiritual directors, different religious. So if Teresa of Avila had one, she would not have pursued with the reform of Carmel if it were not for St. Peter Alcantara. She would have given up. Everyone was against her. But he said, full steam ahead, is God's will. Everyone opposed her. But Peter Alcantara, who was a Franciscan ascetic, said, no, it's God's will. Keep up with it. Yes?
Is spiritual director different from a confessor? Can they be the same person?
Great. Say it a little bit louder.
Is the spiritual director different from the confessor?
Great question. Great question. Okay. Usually the spiritual director and the confessor are two different people. However, they can be the same. One of the reasons why is this. Spiritual direction is much more expanded, más amplio. How do you say that in English? No? Much more extensive, okay? I'm losing my English, okay? It's much more extensive. Okay? I, as a confessor, if you come to me confess, and if you don't know what to say, what I will say is tell me your sins, okay? You don't know what to say. What I do as a priest, I try to do what... You're in the confessional to tell me... if you don't know why you're in the confessional, I, in those few words, I try to define why you're there. Okay? Tell me your sins. Those four words. Okay? So the purpose of confession is to tell me your sins. Now, whether or not you're repentant or not, that depends on what you did before you entered the confessional. So the success of the confession depends on you more than on me. I give you absolution, of course. But what's going on in your heart, I can try to help you to be better disposed. But when all is said and done, it depends on you. Depends on you. So the primary purpose of a confessor is to absolve the sins of the penitent. Now, okay, giving some words of advice, consoling this person, enlightening this person, correcting this person, gently rebuking this person, depends on the penitent. Depends, huh? Usually as a confessor, usually as a preacher and teacher, I'm a non-stop preacher. Okay? As a confessor, I speak very little. Okay, you've already heard me speak. Okay? Now it's your turn to get it out. And then, okay, a word of encouragement. Okay, absolution, on your way. So people want to make frequent confession, fine. Okay? But if you're going, frequent confession, 3 to 5 minutes, no more. Okay? Otherwise, the line of the 15, 20 people, they're going to lynch you afterward, okay? And they're going to lynch me, too, okay? So here, one of our problems is we got, I go in the confessional without the light on, I get a line. I purposely don't turn the light on at times because I don't want to confess. I want to maybe talk with someone. No? It's a good problem. It's a good problem. Whenever a priest sits in the confessional of St. Peter Chanel, barely ever do we finish the penitence because there are so many, and we simply run out of time.
I know that there's a shortage of fees, but just to clarify, as far as the spiritual director, is that always should be a priest versus like maybe a very holy spiritual couple?
Good question. Good question. Okay. The ideal is that it's a priest. I think the reason is obvious. Here we have a professional doctor, Dr. Dan, studied many years. I have a degree in theology. So I've studied probably 100 times more than you people in theology. So I probably know theology better than you people, right? Okay, I have holy orders. You know what holy orders is? Hey, that's a sacrament. For example, the inspirations you have are going to be very different than mine because I have holy orders. The way the devil attacks you is going to be way. The way the devil attacks me is going to be very different the way that he attacks you people. Very different. The inspirations I have are going to be different because I've got holy orders. Sometimes people say, how on earth can you spend 4 hours in the confessional? I say, how on earth could you spend 4 hours with a crying baby? Or three rebellious children? Why? Because you get the sacrament of marriage, right? My mom's got 9 and she did a pretty good job. I mean, often she had 4 teenagers at the same time. No? Well, you know, she and Dad, they worked through it. They were married for 61 years. They didn't die of that. You would think that they would have, no? The first two were me and my older brother, no?
What about a nun?
Yes. But what we have here is we have spiritual companions. I would suggest that that you sign up and we can give you a spiritual companion. We've gone through a formal course by the oblates, and some of them are working toward becoming spiritual directors. Spiritual companion is pathway there. Okay, in which basically spiritual companion, you're going to be going with that person, you're going to be talking about your prayer life. Your prayer life, how is your meditation? Now that's huge. Because what... Well, say for example, you were to come to me for spiritual direction. What would I do? Okay, for me, usually 20-25 minutes is enough. I try to cut to the quick. Okay, this is what we're going to go through. Okay, and we pray, and then what I would say is, how is your holy hour going? You say, I'm not doing my holy hour, and I would say, why are you coming to me? Why are we here? There's no purpose of coming to talk to me if you're not praying. So if you go to a spiritual companion, it's going to be more or less the same thing. Well, you know, if you're coming to me and you're not doing your holy, why are you coming here? No. So if you have a spiritual companion, and Mary's one of them, okay? And Marianne is on the way to becoming a spiritual director. She has a lot of people she's directing right now, right, Marianne? Quite a few. We got a team of about 6 or 7 that are pretty active. What's the purpose of going to a direction if you're not even trying to pray? So, you know what accountability is?
Yes.
What does accountability mean?
I don't know how to describe it.
It means that you have to render an account to someone what you're doing.
Right.
Now, if you don't have accountability, you don't do your holy hour, there's no one that's going to ask you how your holy hour is going.
Right.
So, if you have a spiritual companion, if you have a spiritual companion and you're serious, you're going to grow. But if you're not trying to pray, I would say the spiritual companion, just drop the person. That person is wasting your time. Yeah, it's just a waste of time. Just go back to mediocrity, okay? Just be a mediocre Catholic and get into heaven with your pants burnt, you know, barely get in the back door. Okay? Father Ball would say, okay?
How cute. Okay.
Yes.
So, your spiritual companion, and I know spiritual director is better. What are they doing to become a spiritual director? What's the difference? Or what is it, a class?
Good question. Now, we have a group in Denver, uh-huh, that came here about 7 years ago, Mary? About 7 years ago, and they prepared a team of people to be spiritual companions. Now, spiritual director, the course is going to be, it's going to be longer, more extensive. Basically, that's the difference.
Okay.
And more.
So more of a certificate, or they get,
yeah,
something that they've done.
And we have one now in the parish that is a spiritual director, okay, and that's Alicia Polanco, who organizes the big retreats. And she went to. Yeah. She said she's amazing. Yeah. Yeah. She's incredible. Yeah, she's a woman that's just super. She's the one that organized the retreat that has 600 people coming on Saturday.
Ah, okay.
So spiritual director, you said a lot of them should be ideally.
Yes. But lay people can be. And Alicia Polanco is a spiritual director, and she's a heck of a good one. If you go to her, it's no baloney. Very much like me. You know, you be on time. Let's go through your meditations. She's a great listener. She's the most highly read Filipino I've ever met. She got a huge library, you know. And, I mean, I'm her director. So she has any problems, she'll ask me, and I'll be, but almost all the cases she's brought to me, in many, many years, I don't think she's ever missed the mark. What she's done, she'll ask me, I'll say, wow, that's the Holy Spirit working in you, full steam ahead. Full steam ahead. And she's a daily communicant, you know, for many decades, and she lost her husband a couple months ago, so she's going through that. But a very, and we planned, Father Larry and I are working, we plan within the next year and a half to get together another 6 or 7 that we're going to be preparing to be spiritual directors. We have to discern how that's going to be done. Because if we don't have the spiritual direction companion, people do not persevere and they go back to mediocrity. No way around it. John, you're an exception to the rule. Okay? Or maybe you have some type of spiritual direction, but you are really an exception to the rule. Very few people are really going to persevere if they don't have some type of periodic. What you said is, people that want me, I'll say, okay, you can come as my penitent. You can come as my penitent. Then if you want spiritual direction, okay, 3 minutes after your confession. 3 to 5 minutes. Because I simply don't have time. I simply don't have time.
So,
yes.
About having a spiritual director, you just sign off.
Okay, you can ask Mary afterward. Okay.
Did we talk about Easter?
Yes. Okay, then you're going to be meditating this week about the risen Lord. You're going to be begging for this grace. Most intense joy. Most intense joy. The meditations this week, most of them are going to be in Easter. One's going to be in John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse, which I think is related to Easter. Because Jesus says, he who eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, which is pointing to heaven. And that's what Easter is about. Easter is about getting to heaven. You're going to be begging for the most intense joy. Which means not a few drops, but an ocean. There's a big difference. And not just a few drops, but an ocean. A deluge. A tsunami of joy. To deluge, inundate you. Permeate your whole existence. You should be joyful. The reason is, your joy is because of Jesus Christ. What do we say after consecration? Jesus Christ has died, he's risen, he will come again. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. The fact that he rose from the dead, the fact that he rose from the dead is a historical reality. I repeat, it is a historical reality. In our Catholic faith, that is the rock foundation of our Catholic faith, is the fact that Christ rose from the dead. So much so that as St. Paul says, if Christ is not risen from the dead, in vain is our faith. Let us eat, drink, and be merry. Let's live it up. That comes from St. Paul. If he's not risen from the dead, we are the most pitiable of all creatures, as St. Paul says. So let's eat, drink, and be merry. But he is risen from the dead. And that gives meaning to our whole existence. Our crosses, our sufferings, our trials, our failures, our all of the suffering, all of the we go through in life, has meaning in the light of the resurrection. Because the fact that he died and rose from the dead, as a result of that, he opened up the gates of heaven. Adam and Eve, they closed the gates of heaven. Jesus, by dying and rising from the dead, he opened up the gates of heaven fully. Up to that point, no one could go to heaven. Not even John the Baptist and St. Joseph. Heaven was closed. No one could go to heaven. But when he dies, then we read he goes down to the lower regions. It's called hell, but it's not the hell where the damned are. The lower regions where these people were waiting for him. Can you imagine that joy? So they see him, Moses, and Elijah, and David, and John the Baptist. All those who died before him, they go and they're waiting for him, and he takes them. Then they walk into Jerusalem, then they're taken up to heaven in their souls. Because some of them walked into Jerusalem. They saw these people from the Old Testament. Then they were taken up to heaven. So that means everything that happens in your life, your suffering has meaning in the light of the Paschal Mystery. Passion, death, and resurrection. Your sufferings have meaning in the light of the resurrection. Everything has meaning. So you learn how to offer up your suffering to Christ in the light of his Paschal mystery. So it's a beautiful week. So your first contemplation is Jesus first appears to the Blessed Mother. You're Protestant, but that's not in the Bible, Father. Oh, come on. Cállate.
It was, and you took it out.
Cállate. You know, we believe in tradition, right?
Yes.
Who in his right mind would ever, ever think that he didn't appear first to his Blessed Mother? Yep. She's the only one that believed. Yeah, but no, the others didn't believe.
Oh, they didn't understand.
They're confused. Peter said, I'm going fishing.
Right.
Disciples Emmaus, they're walking away from the church. They're walking to Emmaus, away from the church, from Jerusalem. But she believed. She knew that Christ died, but she knew that he was going to come back. So there's your first contemplation. You have to try to imagine it. Composition of place, you have to utilize your contemplative mode that we've taught you in these past 9 weeks. Utilize it. Then he appears to Mary Magdalene early in the morning. Then in the afternoon, he's going to appear to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. These discouraged, desolate, forlorn, disoriented individuals. How many were there?
Two.
Two. Their names?
Oh, gosh.
Cleopas. And the other?
Simon.
No, it's Cynthia, it's Adam. It's Mary. It's Cecilia. It's Mary Ann. It's Lupe Galvan. Stan Valentini. Purposely, there's no name because that's supposed to be you. You see my Ignatian formation?
Yes.
Hey, you're supposed to be there? Technically, it would have been St. Luke, but it's a person that has no name. It's supposed to be you. Commentators say St. Luke is writing it because if you've met, it's probably Luke, but it's really you. You're walking with Jesus. Then they finally arrive at Emmaus and they sit down at the table. How many chairs at the table?
At least three.
At least three. Was there dust on the table? Probably a little bit, right? Kind of dusty. What does... Is it? Do they recognize this man?
No.
Not yet. He's a stranger, right? What does he put on the table? Bread. What? He puts bread, okay? What does he do with the bread? Four verbs in the present tense. Takes, blesses, breaks, and gives. Three verbs in the present tense, okay? He takes. He blesses, right? Right? He breaks. Then he gives. You ever hear those words before?
No.
Did you? So that was the second Mass. Yeah.
Second Mass. Wow.
Second Mass. When was the first Mass? Holy Thursday, right? This Mass is Easter Sunday, the Paschal Mystery. He died on the cross, right? Rose from the dead. What do we celebrate when we celebrate the Mass? The Passion, Death, and resurrection of Christ. When he broke the bread, what did they recognize? They saw him, and then what happened? The eyes were open, and what happened to him? He disappeared. But did he really disappear?
No.
There, not bread. Don't say bread. You're a Protestant, okay? Did you say consubstantiation or transubstantiation? He stayed there in the consecrated species. And by receiving that, were they given energy?
Oh, yeah.
Strength?
Yeah.
Or did they go to bed?
No.
What did they do? And then what do? They go back to... And they're really depressed now, right?
Oh, yeah. Desolation.
Profound desolation?
Mm-hmm.
They're flying.
Mm-hmm.
And they go back and they tell the apostles that they really have seen the Lord. And they said, were our hearts not burning within us as he explained the word of God to us? Were our hearts burning within us? Now this is the essence of the exercises. They first were walking and they were depressed because they were walking without Christ. When you were walking without Christ in your life, how were you?
Depressed.
Sad, depressed, disoriented.
Disorganized.
Caught a huda. Chismosa, right? Yeah, you were.
Very chismosa.
Chismosissima, no? Yeah, you were. You were living a life of disaster. But what had happened when Jesus Christ entered the earth? He transformed your life. What did they do? Okay, listen. They were walking with him. They were talking to him. They're listening to him. They invited him. They received him. And they loved him. That's the essence of this program. And that's the essence of perseverance. If we want to persevere, my friends, you got to do your holy hour. That means you have to walk with Christ. You got to talk to Christ. You got to listen to Christ. You got to invite Christ. Invite Christ into your heart. That's prayer and Holy Communion. Then you got to love him. And afterward, filled with so much joy, they cannot contain it. They want to give Christ to the whole world. That is a summary, and a summary of the spiritual exercises. So, I'm going to be praying for you people. You pray for me.
Thank you.
I'm going to pray that you persevere. That all of you become great saints. I want to thank also the facilitators for all the work that they've done.
Thank you.
And I'd like to give you final Easter blessing. The Lord be with you. Through the intercession of Mary and the angels and saints, may God bless you with peace, joy, long life, and eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God bless you all then.
Thank you.